as we sing about our flesh being preserved. We will experience resurrection because he has been raised. He is risen.
He is
risen. Amen. Turn with me in God's word to Isaiah. Isaiah, and I will read chapters 52 and 53. But take heart, weary ones. The sermon will only be on the a portion of Isaiah 53. Let us hear God's word. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. Now therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing? Their rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually all the day my name is despised. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore in that day they shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go in flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen? Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Isaiah's ministry was to those who were in the Babylonian captivity who were from Judah. He encouraged them by letting them know that Babylon, wicked Babylon, would eventually fall. The salvation of a remnant of God's people would be accomplished. He even prophesied, he foretold, that God would use Cyrus to accomplish great things. And he did that over a century before Cyrus was even born, and predicted it by name. He told God's people that they should get out of Babylon when they could and see God renew them in their homeland. But they should be careful not to fall back into their old school sins that led them into captivity. Isaiah also predicted the coming of the servant Savior. He did this through four servant songs, today's song being the final of those four. This servant would be humiliated and then exalted for the sake of God's people. The specificity of Isaiah's prophecies made some scholars develop an entire theory of there being two different Isaiahs. One that prophesied to Judah when they were in Babylonian captivity, and then one many, many centuries later, because the prophecies are just too crisp and clean to have been given beforehand. However, when the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered between 1947 and 1956, those scrolls contained a unified Isaiah scroll that had all of the books of Isaiah, all the chapters together. And this scroll was transcribed around a century before Christ was born. And as the chef's kiss of the moment of the discovery of those scrolls, the place that many scholars had been convinced when a complete Isaiah scroll would be discovered, that there would be a break, that possible break was found in the middle of a column. No fanfare, no break, completely unified. This means that the text that we have before us today, the book of Isaiah, was unified and complete before Christ came. We should take great comfort in that, especially as we consider the last few verses of this servant song. And we will meditate on this, that Jesus was willingly crushed to save sinners like you. So receive and rest in him. Jesus was willingly crushed to save sinners like you. So receive him and rest in him. We'll begin in verse 10 of chapter 53. Yet it was the will of the Lord, and most likely in your translation into English, that Lord has all capital letters. And that is the translator's sign of letting you know that that is the covenantal name of God. So we're speaking of God in his fullness. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. My first point today is this, that God crushed Jesus because it was his will. God crushed Jesus because it was his will. We might say it a little more theologically this way, the first cause of Jesus' humiliation, of which his death is a part. The first cause of Jesus' humiliation is the will of God. So often we consider Christ's sacrifice, and we will get there, don't worry. We might even say the reason Jesus died on the cross was to save sinners. And that is not untrue. But the primary reason that Jesus was crushed was because it was God's will. God chose for that to be the mechanism by which sinners are saved. He could have allowed no substitutes, no upcharges even for that substitution. A pound of flesh per pound of sin from the one who committed that sin. He could have demanded from us that we, all of us, spend eternity paying for our sin. But it was God's will that there be a substitute. Because God knew, as we read in Romans 10:5, for Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law. That means a righteousness that says, I can be good enough, I can be smart enough, and I can make just enough people like me that I can be saved in and of myself. Moses wrote to us and said that if that is the righteousness that you desire, it is required of you to live by the commandments. And friends, who of us can live by the commandments? The Father willed for the Son to be crushed for our sin. He was satisfied, not that he had some appetite for violence, but his justice was satisfied. Augustine, one of the very first fully systematically thinking theologians, differentiated well between righteous retribution, which is what we find in the cross of Christ, and a love for violence, which is what we find in our culture, in our own generation. God crushed Jesus because it was his will, counterintuitive as that may be. And the text acknowledges that counterintuitivity because it begins that verse with yet. Why does it begin with the word yet? Because what has just been poured out before that is all of the glorious beauty and perfection of the Savior. Here is a man who lived in perfection. He lived perfectly before God and humanity. There was no sin found in him. Yet, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. That yet reminds us that the servant Savior was not crushed because he deserved to be crushed because of his own personal actions. But as we see in verse 12, he chose to be numbered with the transgressors. He was numbered with us as sinners. He was counted as a sinner and laid down his life to save those who aren't just counted as sinners, but existentially are sinful. In contemporary theology, perhaps you've run into this, perhaps you've struggled with this yourself. There are some who would label this cosmic child abuse. How could the Father choose to do this to his Son? Clearly, that God is sick. Yet, the unity of God disallows that perspective. Which brings us to number two. Jesus wanted to be crushed to save sinners. Jesus wanted to be crushed to save sinners. In our confession of faith, we profess that there is but one only living and true God, who is infinite in being and perfection, the most pure spirit, invisible, without body parts or passions, immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, most wise, most holy, most free, most absolute, working all things according to the counsel of his own immutable and most righteous will for his own glory. I have to read the rest of that paragraph. It's too good. Most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and withal most just and terrible in his judgments, hating all sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty. So perhaps the accusation of cosmic child abuse might hold water if God the Father and God the Son were utterly separate in their essence and in their will. But Jesus, being God, has the divine will. And what is that will in the case of the salvation of people? That will, in perfect union with the Father and the Spirit, is for the Son to be crushed. That is the will of God in order to save sinners. Now, Jesus Christ, also being man, has a human will. And what is that will in the case of the salvation of people? Being a man with all perfections, his human will desired to be and was not hindered in being perfectly aligned with his heavenly Father's will in regards to saving sinners. That means Jesus, as God and man, wanted to be crushed to save sinners like you and me. Stephen Charnock wrote, he could not be constrained by his Father to undertake it. His will was as free in consenting as his father was in proposing. If you consider Christ as one God with the Father, there is but one and the same will in both. John Owen wrote of this, "The Son loved us and gave himself for us. These things proceeded from and were founded upon the will of the Son of God. And it was an act of perfect liberty in him to engage into his peculiar concernments into his covenant. What he did by choice in a way of condescension and love." This speaks of that great unity exhibited in that eternal covenant among Father, Son, and Spirit. In Psalm 110, we read, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, we will take this even a smidge further. In the Hebrew, that word for will speaks of taking delight in, taking pleasure in. So it would not be wrong to read, "It was the pleasure of the Lord to crush him." Not only did Jesus do it willingly, we know that we can guide our children to a point where they willingly do things they would not want to otherwise, by carrot or some other means. But friends, this should not surprise us or shock us, because we read in Hebrews 12 that looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus took joy. It wasn't just, well, I have to, and so I will force my will to align with that of the Father. No, they had a unified divine will, and Jesus' human will was so perfectly aligned. He knew the plan, he knew the result, he knew the people that would be a gift to him, and it gave him joy to be crushed so that sinners like you and me could be saved. Not only did Jesus desire himself to be crushed willingly, even joyfully, he did it perfectly. He did it perfectly. Which brings us to number three. Jesus was crushed for sinners with excellence. We read this in verse 10. It's the last phrase there. You could almost read it offhandedly, or in our New Testament minds trying to read the Old Testament, we might just kind of skip over it. We don't really know. "The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." The will of the Lord. What was the will of the Lord? The will of the Lord was to crush the Son for the salvation of sinners like you and me. And Jesus did it perfectly. He met the goal. He accomplished what was to be accomplished by his crushing. "It is finished," as he cried on the cross. Have you ever given someone a job to do, either in the home or at work, and realized too late they were the wrong person to give the job to do? As we've gotten to know our congregation and our people, Connor and I speak of one of our retired ruling elders. I'll leave it that at that. We say, he's the guy that if I said, I need you to pick me up at 70th and Universal 5 weeks from now at 1:37 in the morning, I wouldn't need to mention it again. And that guy would show up on that corner at that time on that day. He's the right man to give the job to. Jesus did not wane in his desire to accomplish what was set before him. We read all the stories in the Gospels. Physically, he was weary. He was sapped. His strength was gone. The people were overwhelming. They were pressing in. They were losing focus. They were losing attention. And they wanted Jesus to lose attention with them. Let's talk about this kingdom you're going to set up when you get to Jerusalem, Jesus. Can one of us be on your right and one of us on our left? Everyone around him was losing track of the goal, but not Jesus. Not Jesus. The will of the Lord prospers in his hand. How so? In that all that the Father intended to accomplish in the gospel has been accomplished through the work of the person of the Son of God. It has all been completed. It is in process of being applied, and it is still being applied. As people are saved, as people are sanctified, as people are being prepared for eternity in service to God. But the foundation, the infrastructure of the gospel has been accomplished perfectly by the Son. He not only willed to do it. Ever had that conversation? That poor guy. He really wants to do the right thing. He really wants to be. One summer I worked at a steel plant back home in Ohio, and there was this young guy who really wanted to be a welder. And every day he would walk out of the steel plant with a burned up shirt because he had caught himself on fire that day while welding. And every day we would watch him walk to his car and would say, that kid really wants to be a welder. But by the end of the summer, we were all looking at him saying, are you sure that you're supposed to be a welder? Because every time you touch your torch, you set yourself on fire. And not with enthusiasm. Jesus not only wanted, willed, desired, took joy in being crushed for the saving of sinners. His crushing accomplished the saving of sinners. And he was the only one who could do it. And he's the only one who did do it. Jesus did this willingly, joyfully, perfectly, and he did it intentionally. Meaning, number four, Jesus stands ready to save all who come to him. All who come to him, because he has provided fully and perfectly for that salvation. Verse 12, therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. We we hear there the work that Christ did. He poured out his soul to death, having been numbered with the transgressors. And what did that accomplish? It accomplished the salvation of sinners. And then we hear of his ongoing work for us, that he bears our sin and makes intercession for us. The Father and Son were perfectly united in their intention to save people. A people that were a gift from the Father to the Son. And how do we know who these people are? We don't. But we do know this, that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Because this promise is made by the one who willed for the Son to be crushed, and by the Son who was willfully crushed to save those sinners. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. The triune God has ordained, has accomplished, and applies salvation to sinners like you and me. The Father willed for the Son to be crushed. The Son willed with the Father to be crushed. So, what are you waiting for? He has taken it all. And all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And that means you. Jesus was willingly crushed to save sinners like you. So receive him and rest in him. Stand with me as we pray. Father, the story of the atonement does not answer the why questions we might have. Why it had to happen that way, why you decreed that, why the Son so willfully and joyfully accomplished that crushing. But Lord, you have been gracious enough to give us the what of the atonement. That all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Whether we understand exactly how it happens or not. Father, work among these dear people. For any who do not know you, we ask, Lord, that you would call them to yourself. Grant them that childlike faith to utter, Abba, Father, and to call upon your name. For those who are weak in the faith, Lord, we ask that you would help them see that they are trusting with that weak faith in a very strong Savior who is able to save them to the uttermost. And Father, for those who are running away from what they know to be true, we ask that you would, by your chosen means, pick them up, turn them around, and cause them to run to Jesus, the Son who was crushed for their sins, for their salvation. We ask this in his name. And church, let us pray together.